Well, good morning, everyone. I have a little exercise for you to start out with here. If you want to grab your bulletin, I have two tasks for you inside of the bulletin. The first would be to look at my name, and in front of it there's this strange word that says pastor, and that's a lie, or a mistake, I should say. I'm not a pastor in the traditional sense, and I don't want to start any rumors, so if you just want to scratch that out with the pen you have in front of you, maybe. I guess they got to the end of the list of pastors who were willing to come and fill in on June weekends, and they got me. And so, I have done this multiple times in my home church and also in a few other churches around the area. You're not getting the real deal today. You're getting a common guy. I'm a business guy, always have been. But by the grace of God, sometimes I get to do this. And hopefully I can be a blessing to your congregation today in a unique way. And so thank you to Pastor Kurt for getting to that end of the list maybe and asking me to fill in. So the only place where sometimes I'm referred to as pastor is in our youth group because I lead our youth group and some of the kids say Pastor Tim or Youth Pastor Tim. Don't want to start any rumors. The other task in your bulletin is I've inserted a flyer. I don't know if you guys normally do that or not, but that's going to help just walk through my message today. And so with that said, before we begin, let's turn to God one more time in prayer to help us through his word. Father God, we come before you acknowledging and appreciating you as the creator of all the universe. And yet you are the lover of our individual souls. What an amazing thing it is that we get to come before you, that we are able to access your truth and your word. Help us as we read it to interpret it and to apply it to our lives. Father, as I speak words here today, I ask for your help. I know we do this all the time. We pray these prayers before messages, but Father, we need you in a supernatural way to come and help us through the message you have for us. And so help us. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Romans 8. Feel free, if you've got a cell phone, pull that out and grab the Bible app if that works better for you. It's also, I'm told, going to be up on the screen here. If you want to keep with me as we go through multiple passages throughout Scripture, it's on that handout. It's laid out in the flow that I'm going to be going to help guide that as we go through Scripture. So Romans 8, starting in verse 18, this is, we're going to anchor ourselves this morning is in this passage. And it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the spirits as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Now I admit that coming into a church where I know none of you, and speaking on the topic of affliction and groaning can be a challenge. And I want to give it that caveat to begin with. I don't know what your affliction is, and I don't know what your groaning is. And you might be saying, Tim, the last thing that I need to hear this morning is a message about embracing brokenness, because that's what I did to get here. Some of you needed to cry out the lament of Jeremiah this morning just to get out of bed, and you recited to yourself, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And that's what you preach to yourselves, to get out of bed. And so as I go through this morning, I don't want to minimize that, because I know some of you groan deeply. But I know a lot of us don't. I'm reminded of it. I have a 93-year-old grandfather who I'm blessed to have a close relationship with and see him most every day. And over the past month, he's struggled, as most 93-year-olds do with their health from time to time. And with tears in his eye one day, and he's a believer in Christ, and tears in his eye one day, he said to me, he goes, I don't understand why the Lord won't answer my prayer and just take me home. He's lost two wives to cancer. He lost a child when he was 5 years old. My grandfather has groaned. And in that moment of hearing his cry, just take me home, Lord, that's my wish. We hear what? We hear this groaning that we experience in life. And he says, what's the purpose in me still being here? As if I know. I think he asked me, because I do this every now and then, and he knows it. It's like, I don't have the answers to all that. Maybe in that moment, God's purpose was to express to me a groaning that I don't know. And as I helped him one day dye his hair, and he didn't want to stain his shirt. He's a product of the Depression era, right? So you got to take your shirt off. And I'm like, okay, I'm not a healthcare worker at all. So like, this is going to get uncomfortable for me soon. And he takes his white shirt that has holes in it already. I'm like, we could just dispose of this one. Leave it on. We'll get it the hair stuff on it. That's okay. No, that's a good shirt. And he takes his shirt off. If you've never seen a 93-year-old man, in comparison, I look amazing. I've never felt that way. And he says, look what's happened to my body. And he doesn't need this message about groaning. He groans. And that's some of you too. There's a lot of us that need this message. And so God's led me here, and this is where we're going to go. I have a particular spin on it because I've had this experience over the past year. I'm not a super conversational guy, but I interact with people most days as customers or people in the grocery store or people in the church, Christians and non-Christians alike. And one of the things that seems to have happened over the past year is these conversations that used to be mostly about trucks or the economy or where are you going on vacation, they've taken a different turn. And maybe you felt this too, because these conversations that used to just be about the weather have now turned to this point where we're talking about really weighty things. And we might not recognize it at the time, but these conversations veer to what? They veer to the election. They veer to the pandemic, right? They veer to gender and sexuality. I mean, these things, these conversations are happening with people that I barely know. Because why? They're frustrated. Christians and non-Christians alike, they're frustrated. So in casual conversations, we end up in this spot really talking about sinful brokenness. A place maybe we're not ready for. I know I'm not ready for that conversation with the stranger or a guy that I see once or twice a year as he gets his boat out of my storage facility. Right? But for 2 hours, we sit there and we talk about all the things that are wrong with the world and in our culture and our society. And he's frustrated. And what's he doing? He's really discussing and expressing dismay at deep theological issues that I know the answers to, But am I willing to groan with him and share the truth that I know? Or do I just get frustrated with him? Now, the definition of frustration is the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of the inability to change something. And isn't this how many of us feel today? And both on the right and the left, I would say, we feel frustrated because we see problems. We don't know how to fix them. Everything seems deadlocked. But do we stop and recognize that this frustration is really part of the fall? It's part of God's design, what's happening in front of us. Romans 8:20, which we just read, says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Romans 8:22 goes on, "The whole creation has been groaning together." Everything around us is groaning. We live in brokenness. You probably don't need me to tell you that. But the Bible tells us that this is the reality that we're in. And here's the deal. My aim today is for those of us, me included, who go through life trying to escape brokenness through any means possible. My aim today is to try to convince us, me included, to embrace brokenness rather than to find ways to escape it. And so we see that groaning is part of God's redemptive plan. Back to verse 20 again, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children." So who is the him? Who's doing the subjecting here in this verse? Now, there's some debate, but I believe, and I'm going to present to you, that I believe it's God who does this. It's God who subjects creation to this state because of the actions of Adam and Eve and the serpent. If it was Satan who subjected, then there wouldn't be hope. And this verse is clear that there is hope. And we see this really happen very early on in God's story. In Genesis 3:17, as God is giving the consequences, he says to Adam, this is Genesis 3:17, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it." Here's the result. "The ground is cursed because of you." God is acting. God in his sovereignty subjects all of creation to these consequences, right? But what's God doing? He's taking the sinful choice of man. He's applying consequence, and yet he's going to take it and in his mercy use it for his ultimate glory and our ultimate good. God could have abandoned creation, and yet he didn't. Yes, there were consequences, but we see God leave Adam and Eve with hope. We see that immediately in Genesis 4 as Eve gives birth. And that didn't go so well. One kills the other, right? But her hope endures, and we see in Genesis 4:25, Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, named him Seth. For she said, "God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain killed him." A son was born to Seth also. He named him Enosh. And here it is, at that point, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So very quickly, we see redemption beginning to happen. And that was Eve's hope, that her offspring would make things right. And she was right. She was just off by 76 generations. So God's redemptive plan is evident in action early. Now, I know we oftentimes feel like we live in a time of little hope. But we live in a time that Eve only dreamt of. We live in the time of the revealed Messiah. So we have more reason to hope than we can ever imagine or appreciate. Right? And that's the hope that Paul is referring to in Romans 8. That we ourselves have the Spirit. We're the first fruits. And yet we still groan. Redemption hasn't been brought to fruition. We are still subject to the curse. Our bodies decay. Our cars rust. Our roofs leak. Brokenness is the reality that we live in. And our world is trying to sell you a million different ways to get away from the brokenness. How can you forget? How can you medicate yourself, and I use medicate loosely, to forget about all of the calamity that's happening around you? The world is telling you to buy this skin cream so you don't age. I don't think it will work. Might delay things a little bit. But remember, I saw a 93-year-old. Our bodies decay. But the world's going to tell you we can avoid that. You know what? Have a binge weekend on Netflix. You've earned it. Turn it on. Forget all your troubles. Remodel your house. Go catch that elusive trophy walleye. Play this virtual reality video game. Work really hard. Achieve much. A million different ways the world is trying to distract you from recognizing the true condition that we're in. So a lot of those things I mentioned are good gifts from God, but when they become our ultimate thing, they become deadly. And we hear all the time about the victorious Christian life. And I think those messages are usually well-intentioned because we have victory in Christ. But does that mean we avoid groaning? Well, the guy we worship certainly didn't avoid groaning. But the prosperity gospel has led many of us to be lulled to sleep thinking that this life is our best life. We love to be comfortable as Americans. Have we stopped to consider that the beautiful gifts that we say are from God could really be from the enemy and are complete distractions to us accomplishing the purpose that God saved us for? What if today's temporal comforts that we've become so accustomed to are really robbing us of God's best for our lives? What if God's best for our lives looks like foolishness to the world? See, my and your willingness to numb and ignore the groaning does nothing but cheat ourselves of the joy that's been set before us. See, because God's purpose in subjecting creation to affliction is to produce something. I've come up with 3 points. I think there's all kinds of directions you could go on this, but the clock's ticking. So we're going to go with 3. 1, groaning reminds us of a better kingdom. 2, groaning leads to Christ-likeness. And 3, groaning prepares us for glory. So first, groaning reminds us of a better kingdom. In Hebrews 11, we see the heroes of the faith that longed through affliction and triumph for a better city. Starting in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it reads this: "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This isn't our home, but all too often, and we know that. Most of you have sat in the church pew long enough to know that. I've known that since I was a child. This is not my home. But how often does my life reflect that reality? I get busy setting my vision on accomplishments and things of this earth, and it's so easy to do. There's things that need to be attended to. The vehicle needs to be washed so it doesn't rust. The roof needs to be fixed so it doesn't leak. Right? But in the midst of the busyness that happens in our lives, I would say we can all too often find in this spot where we're settling for less, thinking that it's more. C.S. Lewis says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." So he's making the argument that God wants us to desire something, but wants us to desire something greater. Lewis goes on and says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We have needs for immediate gratification, and that can lead us to being like that child, playing in the mud, not seeing before us that our best hope, our best life, is really the next one, not now. And we land there when we don't groan. And I'm not saying go create some calamity in your life so you can groan. There's plenty of it around us. You just have to look for it and share in it. Okay? You might not have a 93-year-old grandfather, but there's some in this community who would love to have you as a grandchild. Let's not get too comfortable here. Remember that groaning has a purpose, and when you encounter it, run towards that purpose. Second, groaning leads to Christlikeness. Isaiah 53:3, prophecy of the coming Messiah, reads, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him." This is the Jesus who we worship. He was a man of suffering. Jesus groaned. In the familiar story of Jesus and Lazarus, Jesus wept. I memorized that one as a kid, right? That all of you did. That's the verse you chose to memorize. Jesus wept. And why did Jesus weep? Was it because Lazarus was dead? No. It was because he was groaning with people that were around him that he loved and cared for. When we open ourselves to the frustrations and groanings of the people around us, we are driven to become Christ-like. And isn't that our aim as Christians? In Romans 9, Paul groans seriously. Romans 9, 1 through 5 reads this, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen." Paul is full of great sorrow, and what does he do here? He says, man, if I could only be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and sisters. That's groaning. I mean, do we groan for our fellow Gentiles like that? I don't. I mean, I'm not a pastor, remember? So I can tell you this honestly. I don't groan like that. Maybe it's the reason I'm not a pastor. And when I find myself groaning for a brother or sister, instead of embracing them and offering them my eternal salvation in exchange for theirs, I turn on Netflix. Something funny. Let's watch a comedy. Take a nap. Numb myself to this. I don't like that feeling. I don't like grieving like that. Christlikeness only goes so far for us non-pastors, right? And our Savior subjected Himself to the ultimate groaning for each of us. It couldn't be clearer that our groaning is in this path of obedience is really designed to make us more Christ-like. Third, groaning prepares us for glory. This is an amazing thing here. 2 Corinthians 4, an amazing passage in 2 Corinthians here, where we see this deep affliction. We see that believers are being crushed and perplexed, and yet they're not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. Living with great uncertainty, great persecution, far more than we know. And yet they say, starting in verse 16, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think the CSB does an amazing job in that line of absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. What we experience in our service to Christ, the trials we go through, the relationships that make us ache, the praying we do for unbelievers that never seems to have a response, the sharing boldly and being ridiculed, caring for the orphan who just won't behave, serving in the nursery when the kids just keep crying, the sadness, the tears, the sickness, the death, the tragedy, the loss of a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a mom, a dad, the tragedy, the list is endless. This is undoubtedly a life full of groaning. And yet we don't do it as the world does it, or we shouldn't, because we have this hope that's unseen. And we have this amazing gift that God is telling you, I'm working this. I'm doing this with purpose. There is meaning in what you're going through. It's preparing for you an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. And so when we're tempted to run away from the calamity of the friends and relatives and co-workers and church members because it makes us ache, we're only missing out on something. Yeah, it hurts, and it takes energy to hurt. And it causes sleepless nights. And maybe you don't get your truck washed. And maybe it's going to rust a little sooner. It's just another reminder that that's what's happening here. There's a better kingdom ahead. And so can we trade for a moment the temporary for the eternal? Are we willing to consciously make that choice week after week? To say, I'm going to engage in brokenness, I'm going to run towards it, rather than run from it. So how shall we groan? And I don't know how you should groan, but I know that in every church there's a need for somebody to do what I'm doing right now. And maybe you've resisted the call to come up here and do this. But some of you are here right now and you could speak far better to this than I can. You've lived far much more life and have far much more brokenness to share honestly with people that would impact them greatly for the kingdom's sake. Will we consider going to the nursing home when we can get in there and adopting somebody that we can learn from? We can learn about groaning. I'm blessed to have that 93-year-old grandfather. Doesn't always feel like it. Hopefully he doesn't watch this later. He doesn't have a smartphone, so unless one of my siblings show him. Sometimes it doesn't always feel like a blessing immediately, does it? But I know it's producing something in me to experience his groaning with him. And then we come to just our common everyday conversations that we're having with the world. Back to where I started, those conversations about brokenness. Are we willing to change our perspective a little bit and not just get frustrated along with them? Because we shouldn't be frustrated. We know what's happening. Read Romans 1 if you don't know what's happening. If you're not certain that the Bible tells us that this is predictable, read Romans 1. What's God going to do when people don't acknowledge him? If anything, we should be surprised that for the past several hundred years, we as Christians have been openly embraced and it's actually helped us succeed in this country. That's not historically true. It's not historically the way it usually goes. Peter even says in 1 Peter, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed." Again, this is producing something in you for eternity's sake. Can we resolve to pray for clarity and wisdom in those conversations where we have this amazing opportunity to say, "I know it's so frustrating what's going on in our country, but let me tell you about why I have hope." Can we turn people on to good news rather than just say, "Yeah, keep watching Fox News"? We know why the world is broken. Man, I know it's difficult for us to understand some of the sin that's going on around us. It's difficult to keep up with the acronyms, but you know, it's not doing us any good to make fun of the acronyms. Bewildered. We act bewildered. I've acted bewildered. I can't believe what they're doing. Well, why not? They're just trying to be gods unto themselves, just like all of us. We all have at the root the same problem. We're rebellious sinners. We desire to be gods unto ourselves. The sin just manifests itself in millions of different ways. So can we take those conversations and turn them to the good news? The good news that we know what's happening as Christians. The truth is here. The good news that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his only son, to take our place, to take our punishment upon himself, to groan deeper than anyone has ever groaned. And all they need to do is repent and believe that Christ has done that. And let the Holy Spirit begin to change your life. No, most people aren't going to want to hear that. But that's not your job. Our jobs, my job, is to go speak truth. Will we take the time to run towards the nursery job that's open? Will we sit with the elderly? Will we work with the youth who don't behave like they should? Drives me crazy. But will we sit with them and listen to the brokenness that's going on in their life and experience that with them for a moment? Will we help the struggling addict? Will we lovingly confront the successful businessman that's trading all of his life for more money and more success? Will we confront that too? Surface, it doesn't look bad, but it's equally as deadly. And there's so much brokenness in our world that we as Christians have the opportunity to run for. Will we spend our lives in such a way that it's clear that we ran with abandon towards brokenness, embracing it, letting it impact us, letting it break us, letting it hurt, preparing us for the kingdom that is so much better? Last scripture passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, talks about how our earthly body and homes are being destroyed, but we have this heavenly dwelling place that's been prepared for us. And this verse 5 acknowledges clearly, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Don't shake your fist at anger in God when things don't go well. Don't encourage your neighbors and your coworkers to be frustrated with the world for the way things are seemingly to be falling apart, because God remains on his throne. This is sovereignly ordained. Your moment in time of living here and now is sovereignly ordained. Will you embrace the brokenness that's around you in God's plan of redemption? Let's leave here focused on the unseen, the eternal, desperate for that daily engagement of the world around us so that we might display God's grace and mercy to the people around us who need, but might not understand their need for, real lasting hope. Don't forget that many of the people you encounter don't even know the creation story. That's the state we're at. God is working his will in the world around us. He's going to do it with you. He's going to do it without me, one way or the other. God is calling us to opportunity, though, to engage in his amazing plan. Imagine that. The Almighty God is asking us to be engaged in his work. That's opportunity. Will we seize it? I'm going to finish with a prayer. And I'm going to steal it from Psalm 90. It's Moses' prayer, so far better than mine. If you'd pray with me. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, "Return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, by evening it withers and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger, we are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our lives like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Amen.
Thank you, Tim.